And he was on deck to read. But I'm going to go ahead and process through. It's actually not a bad week for him to be sick because the way I'm going to attack this text today. Real quick, before we get to chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, I'm going to do a brief review of what we talked about last week. And actually the previous couple weeks, because where we're picking up today, Mark chapter 2, verses 1, actually picks up exactly where chapter 1 had left off. Jesus is being Jesus. Jesus is doing his thing. He is doing his customary work. And Jesus' customary work as he lived on this world with us was he would go and he would preach the good news and he would deal with those who were sick. He would deal with those who were in a difficult situation. His customary activity was preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and he would do good to those who are in a place of need. And going back to when we started the series on Mark, simply what I want to do week in and week out is I want us to see Jesus. More than anything else, I want us to see Jesus. And as we see Jesus' activity in the book of Mark, that we will be prepared to see him in our everyday life, not just in our lives, but around our lives, at work in the people who are around us. And what we have seen so far is Jesus is humble. You can approach him. He is full of powerful authority, and so that what he calls to be done is done. He is active. He is moving. He is not indifferent. He's not running away from us. He's moving towards us. And he is filled with compassion. Last week we looked at the leper, and I love this. The leper said to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me whole." And Jesus was moved with compassion. He said, "I will." And the leper was made whole. And so what I'm going to do first, I'm going to walk through this text, and I'm going to kind of, as I do it, I'm going to pause and I'm going to interact with it publicly, kind of the way I interact with it when it's on my desk. These are the thoughts that come to me as I'm reading through a passage. This is where sermon preparation starts for me. It starts with reading the passage and reading it again and reading it again. And so you're going to kind of, I'm going to let you in on how I approach text as I go to it, not just in preparation for sermons, but, you know, in my devotional life. And so beginning with verse 1 of Mark chapter 2, "And when he returned," of course, this is about Jesus, "and when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported." And wait a second, it was reported. What does that mean? Clearly, people are talking about him. He had been away. He's back in town, and people are talking. "Hey, Jesus is in town." "Oh, Jesus is in town? I've been hearing stuff about Jesus." The conversation is going back. "He was here, and he was there. Did you hear the one about the leper? Did you hear the..." Yeah. And it was reported, and it's so easy for us just to walk through, but here we see, from the very earliest of times, people are talking about Jesus in their normal, everyday lives. "It was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door." So as the word went out, Jesus is in town, people are going, "Let's go see Jesus." And they came because they had heard great things about him, right? He's healing, and he's preaching, and he's taking care of those who are oppressed. "And he was preaching the word to them," which brings me back to last week. Jesus' priority is preaching. Jesus' priority is the salvation of the lost. Jesus' priority isn't the healing of the sick and the deliverance of those who are oppressed. His priority is to engage those who are lost and bring them into the kingdom of heaven. And as the kingdom of God enters into the life of those who are sick, sickness is sometimes healed. And as the kingdom of God comes to bear on the kingdom of darkness, demonic oppression is removed. He comes and he preaches. He preaches the word to them. He preaches, "Repent, because you are sinful and you need to repent." Verse 3, "And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they couldn't get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay." Let me simply say this. There is more going on here than what we're reading. Because there is an owner in this house. And if somebody all of a sudden is knocking down the roof of my house, I'm going to do something about it. You know, if all of a sudden you look up and the dust is coming, you're moving everybody away because you're afraid of a collapse, or if the axes are chopping through, you're sending the, you know, hey, would you take care of that? Something's going on. I don't know all, but there's more going on here than what, you know, we're just immediately reading. But we see some very aggressive people who are saying, I got to bring my friend to Jesus. Verse 5, and when Jesus saw their faith, which, you know, in my mind, Jesus is looking, you know, and there's got to be a smile on his face. He knows what's going on. You know, if it's right, you know, with the sticks and the tile, you know, he knows what's going on and he knows what's about to happen. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, now notice, when he saw whose faith? He saw their faith. This most clearly is related to the four men who were lowering this man down on his bed. It says nothing about the faith of the paralytic. Though you got to think there's something going on here. The paralytic has a little something because he receives from Jesus. We're going to get to that. But he says, when he saw their faith, he healed the paralytic. It doesn't say anything clearly about the paralytic's faith and what Jesus said. Well, before we get here, why were these four men lowering the paralytic down? What did they want to happen to him? They want him to be healed. They want him to get up. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Wait a second. You know, that's well and good, but make him stand up. That's why we're here. Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Again, forgiveness shows Jesus' priority. The man's need was one of physical activity, of fruitfulness in his body that he was created to have, but that he did not have. But Jesus looks and says, I want to deal with first things first. I'm going to deal with this man's sin. Your sins are forgiven. He was brought for healing, but he was given for forgiveness. Verse 6. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And as I read this, I was reminded, people are always going to question. They are always going to question. They are always going to scoff the work of God as it is related in the Bible or as you express it as going on. Here's what I'm experiencing right now. Well, you know, that's well and good for you, but you know, to me, religion, Christianity especially, is just a crutch. It's for weak people. They will scoff, they will question, they will think you are nuts, they will think you are small-minded, they think you that when you create borders or boundaries just for yourself, even when you're not engaging them, particularly on their sin yet, you're just kind of saying, no, I don't engage in that because I find it not to be helpful. In fact, I find it to be destructive to my life. And people, before you say, and you know, you ought to give consideration to how you're living your life, before you even get there, the fact that you live your life by a different standard, they will come back in anger at you. What is that? Why are you convinced that that is something that shouldn't be done? Are you saying, no, I'm saying I can't enter in because it's destructive for my life. People show the conviction of the Holy Spirit simply by responding and rejecting to your walk with God sometimes. You know, wait a second, why is this bothering you so much? Don't I have the freedom to live my life the way I want to live? But they push back, and there will always be, in loved ones, it's just always going to be that way. It's always going to be that. People aren't always going to get us. They're not always going to understand Jesus, and they're not always going to receive him as he is. They will receive him the way they want to receive him. They will take a little bit of Jesus. They like this about him, but they don't care so much. And so they'll say, well, you know, I don't like that, so that can't be real. But this part of Jesus I love, and I'll incorporate him into my life as I see fit. People are always going to question. But also what I notice about these Pharisees, these scribes, is they were right. Who can forgive sin but God alone? You know, they were right. Only God can forgive sin. And then verse 8. And immediately Jesus perceived in his spirit that they had thus questioned within themselves, said to them, why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Well, on the surface level, it's much easier to say, hey, dude, your sins are forgiven, because it doesn't require anything visibly to be seen. you know, deep down, the hardest thing to say is to say your sins are forgiven and for it actually to have taken place, because that requires God. But just, hey, Suzanne, your hair's black. I can't say that. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven than you are a brunette. Boom! On the surface level, it's much easier to say your sins are forgiven, something that can't be seen, than it is to say something that demands an immediate reversal of the situation, a reversal of the facts as they presently stand. As Jesus spoke to this man, he was factually on a bed. He was a paralytic. He couldn't move. And so Jesus continues in verse 10, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority." Now, pause. Son of Man, that's Jesus' favorite word for himself. It's his favorite name for himself. Again, humility, right? Refers to himself as a Son of Man. He is fully human, has authority. We see his authority there. We see his humility and his authority. I'm fully man and fully God, fully divine. "But that you may know that this humble man has the authority and is indeed himself the Son of God, that you may know he has the authority to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." When Jesus does miraculous signs in the New Testament, and when Jesus, by the activity of the Holy Spirit in his church, does miraculous signs today in our midst, in our lives, and around the world, they serve as a sign that he is the God who forgives. They serve as a sign that the God who forgives is involved in this world of flesh and blood, that he is involved in this world of atoms, of electrons and neutrons and protons. He enters into the world as it is. He enters into the world as we experience it. The miracle power of God serves to testify that the spiritual power of God is real and it is legitimate. They serve as confirmation of something greater. The greatest thing is the forgiveness of sins. The greatest thing that can happen to anybody, no matter how devastated their physical lives are, or their mental lives, or their social lives are, the greatest thing that can happen to anybody is to have Jesus speak into their darkness, say, "Come out of the kingdom of darkness and be brought into the kingdom of glorious light. You were an enemy of mine. You are now a friend of mine. You were living in rebellion to me. Now you are part of my family." That is the greatest thing that Jesus does in all of our lives, no matter how broken these physical, mental, and emotional lives are. And then he comes along and he does things miraculously in our days. And we know the stories, and some of us experience the powerful hand of God reaching down in our broken situation, and he quickened our bodies and he healed our minds and he calmed the storms. And many of us, oh, we just want some of that. And loved ones, I want some of that. But all of that serves the greater testimony that God saves people from their sins. They serve. Signs follow. Mark chapter 16 and verse 20 supports this. "And they went out," speaking of the disciples, "and they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message of repent and be baptized by accompanying signs." Mark 16:4 says, "And an evil and adulterous generation looks for signs." And I'll be honest with you, it is the people of God who get this backwards more often than the people who deny that God exists. Because those who deny that God exists, they don't believe these signs. But you can throw a stone on any gathering of Christians. You will find somebody who wants to see Jesus do something. Something miraculous, something astounding, something amazing. And they will be thrilled by the sign of God's powerful, powerful move on broken bodies. And they will go home completely filled with joy, as they ought to, but they will go home completely filled with joy if there is not an accompanying salvation of those who were present who were lost. God was in the house, and we know that because he healed a broken body, because somebody was sick with a disease and they went home and God was in the house. But loved ones, may our hearts exalt when somebody who was bound in sin is delivered from sin. If we're going to choose one over the other, let our priorities line up with the priority of God to come to seek and to save the lost. Now, we believe that when he seeks the sayings of law, he comes and he seeks and he saves all, there is a transfer of kingdoms. And when the kingdom of God comes, everything that is of this broken world, of the kingdom of darkness, is pressed in upon. And that's why people can be delivered of demons. That's why people can be healed of diseases. Because the better kingdom, the true kingdom, the lasting kingdom has invaded this kingdom. And it trumps. It trumps the kingdom of darkness. Verse 12. And he, I love this, the paralytic, I love this. And he rose up immediately, picked up his bed, and went out before them all. He just got picked up, a little mattress. See ya, suckers. He just picked up his, and walked out. And they were amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And this is the right response, right? This is worship. That's what it is. And so that's kind of that's just the walk through the passages. How can I engage it? How it hits me? And in order to have it hit you like that, you just got to read it slowly and read it multiple times. These questions all don't come on the first reading. But as we work through this a little bit more, there's a couple of encouraging observations. The first is about Jesus. I want us to see Jesus, right? In chapter 2, Jesus picks up where he left off in chapter 1. Now, I want to make something, I'll say this again. Most of you already know this. But the numbers that are in your Bible, chapter numbers, verse numbers, they were not a part of the gospel that was written by Mark. When Mark wrote his gospel, the numbers weren't there. When Matthew wrote his gospel, the numbers weren't there. When Genesis was written, there was no 1-1. In Revelation, there was no numbers anywhere. And always remember that. Because we've been trained to break or to reset when the chapters stop, right? That's how you read. You get up in the morning, you read the chapter 1, and when do you stop? Well, if you're reading 3 chapters a day, you stop at verse chapter 4. If you're reading 1 chapter a day, you stop at chapter 2. If you're reading 1 verse a day, you stop at verse 2. We've been trained that there is a break in between chapters. But for the most part, what you're reading, there's not a break. And so you would be, you know, it's a good thing for you to kind of walk through and read chapter 1 and continue immediately into chapter 2. In fact, I have a couple of Bibles that have no numbers in them. It's called a reader's Bible. And you'd be amazed at how your mind sees it differently, because we're just used to resetting all the time. Oh, this thought is over. Chapter 2 is another thought, right? Chapter 3 is another thought, right? So we need to remind ourselves and untrain ourselves in the way that we've been taught to read. You've been taught this from grade school, right? You'd study chapter 1. You deal with chapter 1. Once you got chapter 1 dealt with, what do? Then you move on to chapter 2. Well, Jesus is preaching in chapter 2. He's doing what he does. He's preaching. He's caring for broken body. He's caring for the broken in soul. And as we read this over and over, you know what you go, isn't Jesus lovely? Isn't Jesus beautiful? He just is. He is amazing. He is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above, but there is tenderness and there is gentleness and there is his heart. There's pity for those who are broken and who come to him and say, if you will, you can make me whole. And he says, I will. He's just beautiful. We see him here manifesting all of God's authoritative power while demonstrating his tender heart of compassion. And loved ones, if we understand God as he is, we will be more and more amazed by the fact that he cares. As we see him in all of his greatness, in all of his glory, we will be more and more amazed and have our breath stick and have our hearts just beat with joy and awe that he stoops down. 1 Timothy chapter 16 says of God, of Jesus, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light. That means you can't go there, right? It's unapproachable light. But then this God, who dwells in unapproachable light, we can't go there because he's unapproachable. Matthew chapter 11, 28 says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you are weak, if you don't have the strength, see, if we're going to approach a God who dwells in unapproachable light, we need to really be beefed up, right? We need to have all our strength. We need to put on our marching boots. We need to put, if we're going to approach a God who dwells in light unapproachable, we need to come in all the strength and all the bluster we can. And Jesus, all you who are weary, all you who are heavy laden, those of you who have you're on your very last breath, come to me and I will give you rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, after it talks about the fact that Jesus lives to intercede for us, to pray for us, he cares for us, because we have a God who has been tempted in the way that we have been tempted and knows what it's like to have physical infirmity as the Son of Man, because that's the God that we serve, let us then boldly draw near with confidence to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. Oh, how lovely Jesus is. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. You get close, you're going to be burnt. You get close, everything that is not a part of what is godly is going to be consumed. Our God is a consuming fire, but yet Lamentation says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercy never comes to an end. In the NIV, it is translated this, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Our God is a consuming fire, but because he has a tender love for us, we're not consumed. The old King James says it this way, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. He is a consuming fire, but because his mercies do not fail, we are not consumed. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. May it never cease to amaze us. I want us to see Jesus. He is beautiful. In this passage, there is encouragement for our faith. We saw these four friends of the paralytic, and they said, Jesus is in town. He's been doing some great stuff. Our buddy over here can't walk. We like to play football tomorrow. Let's take him to Jesus. We're going to play some football tomorrow. Or whatever they played. Play buck-buck or something, you know, whatever they play. I'll pick him up, I'm going to take him and lower him down. And there's a couple things that I want you to notice. Jesus responds to the faith that we have for others. It is okay for us to take other people to Jesus and to pray on their behalf that Jesus might, in his loveliness and in his power and in his compassion, touch them in their estate. Here's what God said in the Old Testament. Look for somebody to stand in the gap. That's what faith for others does. Stands in the gap. Stands in the gap for them. But there's also, in this paralytic, there was a faith received. Now, my understanding, as I consider the story, the paralytic had to have some understanding of who Jesus was. Again, there's things going on here that we don't know. We don't know if the friends lowered Jesus, and as they were, Jesus was doing one of these, or if he just kept on preaching about the need for repentance and the need for forgiveness. Maybe Jesus kept on preaching, and the paralytic heard it at that time, and he responded in his heart, and Jesus knew it. All we know is that Jesus spoke to him, son, your sins are forgiven. And that is the experience we all have when the good news of who Jesus is and the opening of our eyes to who God is and his greatness confronts us with who we are in our weakness, and our response is to repent, to confess, to lose our confidence in ourselves and to place our confidence in Jesus. Faith is given, it is received, and it is responded to. It is manifested as it was in this man. Now, before we go on a little bit further about faith, I want to say something about faith because we misunderstand faith. Hear me. The Bible is less interested in the size of our faith than it is the place that our faith is put. Let me be honest with you. We don't have to have a great faith in God for God to do his thing. A weak faith in God is sufficient to save us. A weak faith in God Faith is not about us building our faith up, increasing our faith, because that is looking up, how's my faith right now? How is my faith? Is my faith big enough? Is my faith big enough? Loved one, the answer to that question will always be, no, it's not. There's never a time that your faith is big enough. Faith doesn't wrestle from God a gift that He is unwilling to give. Faith doesn't demand from God something that He is not predisposed to give us because He's impressed with the size of our faith. There was a time when I was young and I'd get on planes and it didn't bother me at all. Oh no, we're going to get to Scotland. Me and my sister, we're grade school. We're going to get to Scotland because the plane's going to Scotland. As I've gotten older, planes have become more and more of an issue for me. And so when I get on the plane, I'm looking around for somebody who's holy enough to keep this sucker in the air. Because I know I'm not holy enough to keep it in the air. I'm looking for somebody who's holy enough. We're going down to Honduras. There's Judy Puckett. She's holy enough. We're going to get there. But it's not about my faith. It's about the reliability of the plane. A weak confidence, a weak faith in the way planes work will get you there if the plane is secure. A great confidence. Andy doesn't struggle with this at all. There's never been a plane to go down. Andy doesn't understand. He's a plane guy. He can't wait to get there. Is there another plane? Is there another plane? Let's go get on some planes. You'll be in the parking lot. There'll be a plane going over, and he'll tell you what kind of plane that is. Whether your confidence in the plane is weak or if you are terrified and you get on the plane, it doesn't matter about your faith. It's not your faith that keeps it in the air. It's the science of aerodynamics. And if we have a quivering faith in a God who is strong, we'll be supported. If we keep looking, is my faith strong enough? Is my faith strong enough? Is my faith strong enough? It's always going to be the answer. No, it's just not. See, faith is in someone more than it is to be for a certain thing. But the question, you know, the question is, right? How many of you say, Lord, I want a greater faith, don't you? It's the right question. The apostles came to Jesus. I'm going to prove this a little more. The apostles came to Jesus. In Luke chapter 17, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And then the Lord said, you know what? If you had faith like a mustard seed, you could do this great thing. You could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey. If you had faith as the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed. So the disciples came and said, increase our faith. And Jesus said, you know, you just need the tiniest amount of faith for me to do my thing. Just have your faith in me. Jesus does what he does. In fact, this isn't in the passage. Matthew chapter 8, it's not in the text. I want to show you this because Jesus did use the language of great faith. In Matthew chapter 8, says the faith of the centurion. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, when he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to Jesus, appealing to him, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, Jesus said, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only to say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly, I tell you, no one in Israel have I found such great faith. There it is, great faith. But let me ask you, what was the marker of this man's faith? If you say this, he's going to be healed. It wasn't the size of his faith. Jesus! I know how things work. In you, I see somebody who has power. So if you say it, you don't need to come with me. Just say it, and I know what's going to happen. See, faith is about the object of where we place our faith. Are we saved with great faith, a big, giant bulk of faith, or was simply faith because we throw our lot in with Jesus? See, the smallest faith placed in Jesus is enough. The grandest faith wrongly placed is insufficient. It is our need and our desire that moves us to Jesus because we know that He is humble. He will receive us. He is authoritative. He can do something. He is active. He does stuff. And He is compassionate, which means He may have pity on me. Now, in today's passage, we have great encouragement for our faith. This encouragement, I think, ought to move us towards Jesus for His help. The faith of the paralytic's friends encourages us to take other people to Him, right? Who do you know that's in a place of need? Let's speak to Jesus of those people. Let's go talk to them about Jesus. And Jesus responds to the faith that we have for others. And then there's the faith of the paralytic encourages us as well. Jesus gives what we need. Confident that Jesus will forgive us if we confess our sins, right? Confident that Jesus heals. I love this. Jesus says to the paralytic, take up your bed, and the paralytic says, okay. And he moves. Here in this passage, we see authority, and we're going to run through a couple things real quick and get to where I want us to be. Here we see authority. Jesus speaks and demons flee. Jesus speaks and darkness is dismissed. Jesus speaks and sickness is removed. Jesus speaks and sins are forgiven. Jesus speaks and paralytics pick up their bed and they go home. What does that want us to do? Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. All you have to do is speak and this circumstance has changed. All you have to do is speak into my darkness and the light comes. Speak into the oppression and it flees. Speak into the sickness and it is healed. Speak over my sins and I am forgiven. Speak, Lord. Here we see authority. Here we see worship. Worship is nothing more than the response of the presence of God's glory. And in this passage, it has a couple of individual looks, but this doesn't exhaust. Worship has all sorts of looks. Sometimes it is just stupefied amazement. Wow. 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 Sometimes it's a glorifying of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That was fantastic. Do it again. Amazing. Sometimes a declaration of God's greatness. Oh, you healed and you deliver and you save and you were perfect in power. You were perfect in might. You were perfect in love. Your steadfast love, it never ceases. I can run and run and run and I will never outrace your love for me. Your grace, it comes after me when I don't deserve it. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene who loved me and gave himself for me. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's love? Died He for me who caused His pain? Amazing love. Sometimes it's loud. Hallelujah! Sometimes it is whispered. Hallelujah. Sometimes it is hushed. Sometimes it is mumbling. Sometimes it is accompanied by tears of repentance and tears of joy. But here we see worship, and they were amazed. And they glorified God and said, we've never seen anything like this. Wow. Here we also see ministry. Here's what ministry is, taking people to Jesus. All it is, ministry, is taking people to Jesus. Out of love for Jesus, because He's beautiful and He's glorious and people, you want people to know Him. It's also out of love for people. They have a need. They're broken. They are experiencing the ravages of sin in their life. They're experiencing the consequences of their bad, sinful, ungodly, demonic decisions. They are being influenced and being impacted by the bad decisions and activities of other people. Oh, let me just get you to Jesus. Let me take you to Jesus. Let me take you. We take them by witness. We report His presence. We talk about who He is, not out of guilt, but because we have to. How many of us don't speak to anybody out of Jesus because we're tired of the guilt? We're insulating ourselves. Oh, you got to, you got to, you got to. If you don't got to, you're a God-awful person. Well, that doesn't encourage. Not out of pride. I know better. But out of love. Here's what witness is. It's more an introduction to Jesus than it is a sales pitch. It's more an introduction to Jesus than it is a debate. It's not proving that you're right and they're wrong, and say, hey, I have a really good friend, and I want you to meet my friend. He changed my life. He has transformed my life. I used to think one way, and my thinking has been completely redone by this man. It's more introduction. So there you have it. We see Jesus. He's beautiful. Some words about faith. We see his authority, what he speaks, it happens. We see worship and we see ministry. What do we do with this? I'll tell you what we do. We go to Jesus. We go to Jesus. And we take others to Jesus. That's the application. There's one real quick hidden warning in this passage. In Mark chapter 2, when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. Hear me. This is the town, the city where Jesus did a lot of his ministry. This city was blessed to have Jesus in its presence doing miracles and miracles and miracles. This city heard the best preaching anybody ever heard. He was in this town. It was the location of his ministry, and he would preach, and people heard Jesus himself preach. And it seems to have had very little effect, because you come to Matthew chapter 11, and Jesus says to Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in your midst had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. And let me simply say this. It is possible to sit under the regular preaching of God's word and never be converted. Doesn't matter if you grew up in this church. It doesn't matter if you taught Sunday school in this church. It doesn't matter how many sermons you've sat under. It doesn't matter how many times you have read the Bible. It is possible to hear the very best teaching and to be eyewitness to the miraculous powers of God work in Jesus Christ and to have Jesus pass judgment upon this city. We forget the amazing power of unbelief and the depth of our sin. We forget. They heard the Capernaum, they heard the most faultless preaching. The eyewitness, the confirmation of the power of God, of the preaching of his word by the healing of those who were diseased. And yet they remained in need of the life-giving message of the gospel. Come to me and receive the forgiveness of your sins. Loved ones, I don't know if you have been a part of this church for 20, 30 years, 5 years, 5 weeks, and somehow the gospel has shot over your head. But I want you to hear it. If you will come to Jesus right now, he will forgive you of your sins, and the kingdom of darkness will truly be rooted in your heart. And then there's this. We take ourselves to Jesus, we go to him, and then we take others to Jesus. And here's what it is. All of us, right here, right now, I want us to either go to Jesus on our own, for our own need, or let us go to Jesus on behalf of others. Is there some area in your life where there is a fruitlessness that you want to experience fruitfulness? Are you diseased in body? Is your body not functioning the way that it ought to, the way that it was intended to, the way it is created? Jesus is here. He is humble. You can't approach him. He is filled with powerful authority. He can speak and your body be quickened. He is active. And he is filled with compassion. See, it's not just that he can do something. It's not just that he does something sometimes. He loves you enough to do something. So here it is. Would you go to Jesus? And would you take somebody with you? There's a couple people in my mind who I've been praying the last 3 days over this. 4 years ago, this Sunday, I candidated in this church to be the next pastor of Calvary Assembly. 2 weeks later, Tom had a stroke, which he is still to this day experiencing some of the debilitating consequences for. And Michael, you can tell Tom, I'm praying. I'm praying that after 4 years, that body will be quickened in a way it hasn't yet. on that Sunday, he stood up behind the great big old pulpit and he sang a song. What a beautiful day it'd be if he gets up and he sings one of the old songs that he likes again, right? Praying for you. It'll quicken your body. It will bring a fruitfulness there. Let's go to Jesus. If you want to grab somebody by the hand, say, hey, will you go to Jesus with me and bring him up here? Do it. If you need to do some serious you and Jesus time, do it. But all over this place, all of us, let's go to Jesus.